Good morning, my dear brethren and sisters and young people, friends, visitors. It's very, very important, I believe, to ask questions when you're reading the Scripture, studying it, meditating upon it, and not just ask questions about what does the Scripture mean, but in turn ask yourself questions. What does this mean to me? And how would I act or react, you know, under similar circumstances? So I have a question to start with this morning. What do you want written on your epitaph or on your gravestone? What would you like to have written about you? The one sentence summation of your life. It's not something you maybe ask yourself very often. When you get a little older, you start thinking about those things. Tomorrow's my 56th birthday. I'm just 10 years younger than Larry. It's always easy for me to remember 10 years, your age, because, you know, 10 years difference. Yeah. So whether we're getting older or if we're, you know, really young, if something were to happen to you today and your light went out, what would people say about you? Interesting question, isn't it? How would your history be written? And God condenses his commentary down into very brief, you know, one-liners very often about people. When you're reading through Scripture, you see their whole life condensed into a very brief statement often. Well, let's look at yesterday's reading, Luke chapter 1, and see what God's commentary is about a couple. Very interesting commentary, talking about Zacharias and Elizabeth, these two wonderful people. Verse 6, and they were both righteous before God, walking in all the commandments and ordinances of the Lord blameless. Wow. Wouldn't that be great if that was God's commentary on your life? But there was a major concern. They had no child because Elizabeth was barren, and they both were now well stricken in years. A lot of interesting detail there. But let's skip down. And there appeared unto him an angel of the Lord standing at the right side of the altar of incense. And when Zacharias saw him, he was troubled, and fear fell upon him. So the next question I ask myself is, what kind of reaction would I have if the angel of the Lord, the angel of the Lord's presence, we're told later, appeared before me and had a message for me? Well, here is a man whose God has said is a righteous man walking in his commandments and his ordinances. However, he reacts with fear. And this is not just reverence, this is phobia type of fear, is the meaning of this word. He reacts with fear. And what is he afraid about? And what are his prayers been about? They've been about having a son, because he's afraid that his name will vanish in Israel. Interesting fear. But it's an interesting reaction. The angel says to him, verse 13, "Fear not, Zacharias, for thy prayer is heard." And then it goes on about the promise about this son. And it's a wonderful pronouncement. And it goes on. What's Zacharias' reaction? Verse 18. Zacharias said unto the angel, "How do I know this is true? How am I going to know this is going to really happen?" He reacts with doubt, with lack of faith. Here's a righteous man who reacts the wrong way. If God sent Gabriel, you know, to you, pick on you, or any one of us, how would we react? Would we react in faith? Now, in the same chapter, we have a very different person, Mary. Angel came and said to her, "Hail, thou that art highly favored, the Lord is with thee, blessed art thou among women." And when she saw him, she was troubled at his saying, and cast in her mind what manner of salutation this should be. She's not really afraid in the same way, although the angel does address her fear. In verse 30, "And the angel said unto her, Fear not, Mary, for thou hast found favor with God." What's her fear? Her fear is that she would not be favorable in God's eyes. Very different kind of fear. Her concern was, would she appear righteous before God? And she has been reassured that she has no reason to be fear. She has been found acceptable before God. And then there's the pronouncement of what would happen. This wonderful prophecy, of course, of Jesus. And what was her concern? Verse 34, Mary said unto the angel, "How's this going to take place? Seeing that I do not know a man," right? She was a virgin. Her concern was not one of doubt. She accepted the pronouncement of the angel in faith. There was no doubt. It was just, how's it going to happen? How's it going to work out? It was a practical, you know, not understanding how this is going to take place. See the difference, the contrast? Zechariah says, ain't possible. The prophecy concerning her was even more miraculous than Zacharias and Elizabeth's. She just says, I don't understand how this is going to work. Very different reaction. So her concern was understanding the methodology. And then she says, let it be according to thy word. Submission and humility. What a different response. And then in verse 45, when she goes to meet Elizabeth, and blessed is she that believed, for there shall be a performance of those things which are told her from the Lord. What a wonderful blessing that we have if we believe and if we accept God's will. And then Mary enters into this wonderful, called the Magnificent, where she says, my soul doth magnify the Lord, and my spirit hath rejoiced in God my Savior. Mary speaks and makes this wonderful proclamation that continues on because of her faith. Zacharias is dumb. He cannot speak because of his faith problem. When we can't speak as we should speak, maybe we got a faith problem. Faith is going to enable us to say what we should say, how we should say it. Interesting, isn't it? You look carefully, ask yourself some questions. What's really going on here? Now, originally, I was going to exhort next Sunday. So I looked a little more carefully at the reading for next week. So let's go to Luke 9. For kind of a continuation along on this same theme. Ask yourself the questions. How would I act if I were in the same circumstances, if I were these people? What would my reaction be? What would I say? What would I do? In Luke 9 and 1, then Jesus, he says, and he called his 12 disciples together and gave them power and authority over all devils and to cure diseases. And he sent them to preach the kingdom of God and to heal the sick. And there's a lot of specific instructions as to about what they were to take and not to take and what they were to do and so on. And they come back to him in verse 10. And the apostles, when they were returned, told him all that they had done. They came back so excited. They were just jazzed up. It was amazing what had happened. They went out and followed the instructions. They were given the power of the Holy Spirit. And it was just amazing what happened. And Jesus took them and spake unto them of the kingdom of God. He said, I think, this is just a little foretaste of what the kingdom of God is going to be like. And keep this in context, right? Understand what you've been doing. Understand what you've experienced. I know you're excited. It's really good. It's really great. But keep it in context. You've got a lot of important lessons to learn. Jeff set this up very well in the Sunday school this morning. He says, if you've only got 3.5 years, what do? You got to get your message across, not just to these people that I'm talking to, but to the whole world. Well, what you do is you get a bunch of disciples and you teach them and you give them power and you enable them to go out and to spread the message to the whole world, to keep it going, right? And so that's what it was happening. They had the experience, they had power, they had excitement, they had belief, but they hadn't quite got it all together. So let's look on, let's continue on in this chapter and see how some of the problems manifest themselves. Verse 12, it talks about a great multitude of people. It's like, okay, you got to deal with the multitudes. We're talking big project here. You got to deal with the multitudes. How are you going to handle it? But Jesus knew, of course, what he was going to do. So he asks them what's going to happen. And they say, oh, send them away. Tell them to go take care of themselves. But he said to them, you give them what they need to eat. What? We haven't got enough to feed all these people. How are we going to do this? So he found a little bit, a little starter seed. He took the 5 loaves and the 2 fishes. He looked up to heaven and blessed them and gave to the disciples to set before the multitude. Now, what do you suppose really happened here? I submit unto you that he blessed and brake and divided and gave a little bit to each one of the disciples. And they took it out, and it multiplied in their baskets. I think they were involved in the miracle. They experienced the miracle themselves. It was at their hands that the multitude was fed. He said, you feed them. Now, he facilitated it, but they fed him. They needed to understand God's power. They needed to understand that God is working through you. They didn't need to witness His miracle. They needed to be involved in the miracle. Okay, so what happens next? He asks them, "Who do people say that I am?" And he tells them, "The Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected of the elders and the chief priests and the scribes and be slain and raised again on the third day." And he said to them all, "If any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it. But whosoever will lose his life for my sake, the same shall save it." And then he tells them about, "There's some that will be standing here which shall not taste of death till they see the kingdom of God." And it came to pass about 8 days after these sayings that he took Peter and John and James and went up into the mountain to pray. And you have the event of the Transfiguration. "And there came a voice out of the cloud saying, 'This is my beloved Son, hear him.'" Verse 35. "And when the voice was passed, Jesus was found alone, and they kept it close and told no man in those days any of those things which they had seen. And immediately following, and it came to pass on the next day, when they were come down from the hill, many people met him. And behold, a man of the company cried out, saying, 'Master, I beseech thee, look upon my son, for he is mine only child.' And lo, a spirit taketh him, and he suddenly crieth out, and it teareth him, and he foameth again, and bruised him hardly departed from him. And I besought thy disciples to cast him out, and they could not." "And Jesus answering said, 'O faithless and perverse generation, how long shall I be with you and suffer you?'" I've only got 3.5 years. I don't know how long at this point, but his entire ministry was only a short period of time. "Bring the son hither." He's clearly disappointed that his disciples could not heal this person. They had been given the commission. They had been given the power. What was the problem? The problem was one of their faith. So Jesus heals him. And they were all amazed. And Jesus says in verse 44, "Let these sayings sink down into your ears." You need to understand. Why aren't you understanding? Now, what is it was the problem? What didn't they understand? This is not an easy question. It's not an easy answer. I submit unto you. They didn't understand a fundamental principle. And I think we have the same problem. What is it that we don't understand? Here's the answer. "For the Son of Man must shall be delivered into the hands of men." That's the answer. What's the question again? What is the pathway? Where was Jesus going? What was he doing? But they understood not this saying, for the Son of Man shall be delivered into the hands of men. For it was hid from them. They perceived it not, and they feared to ask him the question. They couldn't understand. They didn't understand. They were afraid to understand, and they were afraid to ask for the explanation. You ever been afraid to ask the question for fear of the answer? I have been a lot. A lot of times in my life. I've been afraid to ask the question. Because you don't really want to get to the root of the problem. You don't really want to address the issue. Why? Because the answer is going to bring some responsibility. That's why. It's going to require change. It's going to require commitment. It's going to require courage. Ouch. You got to address the issue. Now, what's the issue? What didn't they understand? The Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected of the elders and the chief priests and the scribes and be slain and on the third day rise. That's the message. Now, what they wanted was a king to manifest himself in power and glory and to elevate them to positions of power and glory. How do I know this? Well, look at the context. And by the way, Luke is the one gospel, and he says right in the beginning, he sets down in order. Most of the gospels are arranged thematically. Luke tends to be a little bit that way, but for the most part, it is arranged chronologically. So when you see things in context, it's really important. So what do we see? Immediately that happens. They feared to ask him of that saying. Then there arose a reasoning among them, which of them should be the greatest? Immediately following on the heels of the other. What's the problem? The problem is they wanted to be more than what they should have been. They didn't want to be like the Lord. They didn't want to suffer many things. They wanted to be big shots. They didn't want to be servants. And the Lord was first and foremost in his ministry a servant. Verse 55. Well, they had a problem. They were going through Samaria. The Samaritans were rejecting him because his face was set to go to Jerusalem. And they asked, should we command? Now they're ready, right? We're going to act. We're going to command fire to come down from heaven and, you know, burn them up. And Jesus says, you know not what manner of spirit you are of. They didn't understand who they were supposed to be and what they were called to be. They were to be his disciples. They were to be like him. And he explains to them, for the Son of Man is not come to destroy men's lives, but to save them. You're supposed to be like that, not ready to pull the trigger. So we're to follow him, as he says in verse 59, follow me. But the man says, suffer from me first to go and bury my father. And Jesus said unto him, let the dead bury their dead, but go thou and preach the kingdom of God. You're of a different order. You're of a different calling. You're supposed to have been turned away from the ways of death to life. We don't want to let go of the past. We don't want to change who we are and act in accordance with it. Our lives should be a consistent witness. We should be at work with our hand to the plow and not looking back. So first, we've got to be courageous. We've got to be willing to examine the issues, regardless of personal application or not. And hopefully we examine the issues before we have personal application so we can be a little bit more objective about it. And then we have to be consistent. We have to act consistently with the truth that we understand and that which we've made a commitment to. And if we are courageous, and if we are consistent with our commitment, then we can have more confidence in what we do in life. And we should not be afraid of asking people to make a commitment. Jesus directly asked people to follow him. And this is not an intellectual or a theoretical process, but a practical change. Change your life. Follow me. Do a different work. We need to change our jobs. And by that, I don't necessarily mean our employment. But there's a problem. We can't ask people to commit unless we are. It just doesn't work. If we're going to ask people to be committed to God, we got to be committed to God. We got to be worthy of being followed. We cannot ask people to be faithful unless we demonstrate faith in our own lives. Faith is the substance. And the scripture tells us in many places that the righteous shall live by faith. Faith is not something that you're just convinced about. Not something that you think is sort of likely. It is something that you feel so strongly about that you act in accordance with it. Period. That's why James said that faith without works is dead. Faith is not the only way of life. Faith, it's a cause and effect relationship. It is the way of life. It's the key to life. It's the only way into life. Proper conduct or works are a result of faith, the inevitable consequence of faith, and hence inseparable. So we have the evidence of sin in our midst sometimes, and we can't deal with it because of our own weakness and our own sins. And I think that's what's being talked about here in Luke chapter 9, 38 through 40. They can't deal with this open manifestation of sin, this illness in the child, because of their own lack of faith and their own weakness and their own sins. The willing sacrifice of the flesh that Jesus was in the process of living. Jesus was able to do God's will and be a conduit of God's power because of his total and utter humility and sacrifice of self. That's what he's saying. So the solution to to our problems, most all of the time, is to take ourselves out of the picture. If we aren't making provision for self, the solution will almost always be there. But we most often want to fix the symptom rather than the disease, and don't even understand the root cause of the disease, which is wrong thinking, which leads to sin. So I ask you another question. What kind of consequences are affecting us, are affecting me, are affecting you, because we do not believe? Tough question, isn't it? One that takes a lot of thought. But if we're honest with ourselves, I'm sure we can all find some things to answer that question with. Another question. What kind of blessing could be ours if we believed and really possessed the faith of Christ? Wow. Jesus always understood his flesh. The fact of the matter is that we don't really want to most of the time. In fact, we mostly avoid to do so at all costs. We don't have the courage to look honestly, because then it would necessitate change. And most often this change is painful, requires sacrifice, things that we don't want to give up. So we decide to choose them rather than choosing life. We consciously, selectively, purposefully choose death. We lack the commitment to do those things that we espouse to be the truth. We lack commitment to the way of life that we are here to remember today in these emblems of the body of Christ, who did sacrifice completely to the will of God, his Father, and all that he is. We are so blessed with the revelation of God's Word so that we can have faith in Jesus and all that he is and his ministry, which did perfectly manifest God's character. We are so blessed to have forgiveness for our failures of faith that manifest themselves in sin in ourselves. And this is all possible through our relationship with God and Christ, by being in Christ, the Son of God, through baptism. And we now remember Jesus and these emblems before us now.